Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org.
You are listening to the Dynamic Living Broadcast on BBN. Hello, I'm Stephen Brown. Last time we started a Bible study on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning a 9-part series on this chapter. We looked at the preeminence of love, and today it's the practice of love. You learn to love by loving. Paul gives several examples in verse 4. Here's our Bible teacher, Dr. Donald R. Hubbard.
As the Apostle Paul develops his theme, as we are studying on these episodes of Dynamic Living, 1 Corinthians 13, it's really all about love and the expression of that love to one another. As we have before mentioned, Stephen, love is seldom defined, but it is described, and it certainly is displayed. As someone has said, we can tell what love is by how love lives. And so the Apostle Paul, filled with a heart of love for the Lord Jesus, knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, the Apostle takes his pen now and begins to tell us about the practice of love, or how to put love into action in our lives. He's going to set forth in our lesson today the properties of love that make it so distinctive. And when we talk about love, we're talking about love which is rooted and grounded when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When you examine the section that we're looking at under the practice of love, we understand that 14 qualities are going to be discussed by Paul. One biblical commentator has suggested that these should be linked in pairs, that is, studying them two at a time. As we begin to work our way through this very important section, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: am I applying this love in my life today? Can others with whom I associate see this love in action? I hope that will be true as we go to the Scriptures and study the Word of God today.
Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine, Spirit divine.
First Corinthians chapter 13. We began an examination of this marvelous chapter, perhaps the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It reveals to us the heart of God as he would express it through the heart and mind of this great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. It's a poem on love. Love is something that we need desperately today. It has three stanzas. The first stanza in verses 1 to 3, the second stanza is in verses 4 to 7, and the third stanza is verses 8 through 13. I think it was the noted author Robert Louis Stevenson who called to our attention the fact that there were two sisters who lived together, never married, but they had a very serious disagreement. And the disagreement was so strong that they never spoke to one another again. But the curious thing about these two sisters is that either because of financial circumstances or either because of community pressure, they decided to remain and live together in the same house, though they would never speak to one another. You would wonder how they could survive in that kind of an environment, and this is what they did, according to what Mr. Stevens said. They drew a line in each of the rooms of the houses. On one side, that side of the room belonged to one of the sisters, and on the other side, that belonged to the other sister. They were quite meticulous about this. When it came to the kitchen, they drew the line so that each one would have equal share in the kitchen, but the two burners on this side of the stove, this one wouldn't touch. The two burners on that side of the stove, that one wouldn't touch. And so they lived their lives under the same roof, never speaking to one another. And they lived their lives rigidly according to the lines. You see, that's what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 13 about the church at Corinth. They not only had one line, they as a congregation had drawn four lines. And those four lines had been drawn throughout that fellowship of believers, and the group to which you belong was determined by the person to whom you look for your own leadership and blessing. And so they had drawn these lines, and there were those who said, we're only going to listen to Apollos. Apollos, the brilliant orator, it was they who wanted to hear a message that would stir their hearts and emotionally fill their needs. Another group within the church at Corinth wanted to follow after Peter. Peter, because Peter represented Judaism in its great form, and they wanted the kind of rigidity, the kind of stability that law would bring into their hearts and into their lives. They wanted to follow Peter. Others wanted to follow Paul because they saw in Paul that great insight that brings not only law but helps us to understand what it is in the doctrine of grace. And then there were those who couldn't agree with any of the others. And so they decided factiously to follow after Jesus. Four lines. Four walls. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13 is simply this. You Corinthians, the lines have got to be erased. The walls that separate you have to come down. If we are serious in our commitment to the Lord Jesus, and if we are serious as to what Jesus Christ means to us and to who He is and all that He means to us, Paul says to the Corinthians, the lines have to be erased. The walls have to come down. But how can they? After all, feelings run deep. Emotions are charged. How can the lines be erased? How can the walls that had divided them come down? Only one way, Paul says, and that's by the application of God's love. And that's the reason that Paul begins as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in the first three verses, he calls to our attention, in the words of Graham Scroggie, the preeminence of love. And what Paul is saying is that this love that only God can give to our hearts, this love that is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, this love which the world really knows nothing about, this kind of love that is God-centered, God-made, God-fulfilled, that though I may be eloquent, but I do not have love, then I accomplish nothing personally. The words that I speak might be helpful to others, and they might be an encouragement to others, but to me personally, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In verse 2, he says that no matter what I do, no matter the gifts that I have, I may have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I accomplish nothing in verse 1, I am nothing in verse 2. And in verse 3, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing without love. But the problem is, how do you define it? How are the Corinthians going to understand God's love? How are you and I going to understand it? And that's why Paul comes now in verses 4 through 7 in order to give to us the practice of love. We talked about the various Greek words for love. Actually, there are four of them, perhaps more than that. We only discussed three. And out of those three, we kind of focused on the word phileo and the word agape. But when you say all of that and you talk about agape love, and the reason that agape is chosen is because it, among all of the other words for love, is the one that involves a conscious choice. How does it help me to know whether or not I am a loving person? How does it help you to come to grips with what God expects from us, of this love that He has shed abroad in our hearts? And Paul makes an astonishing statement. You don't find it in print in chapter 13. You find it more by an oblique statement. And if I am right in my conclusion here, it seems to me that what Paul is saying is that you learn what love is not by defining it, but rather by seeing how it is displayed. You find out what love is by not trying to surgically take it apart and to find out its components. Rather, you find out what love is by looking at love in action. That's how Paul says that you and I as believers begin to understand whether we are characterized by God's love or not. Now let's pause for a moment here, because this is a very important thesis that I'm setting before you here. If I am correct, it means then that you really cannot take this flower of love that Paul is describing in verses 4 to 7, and you can't take it into the botanist's laboratory and begin to pull its petals apart and to look at its stamen and stem and seeds and all of the parts that comprise it. Because, as anyone knows, once you pull a flower apart, you can never put it back together again. And though, in a sense, you and I are going to try to do that, you and I are going to have to see the overall view. Or let me change the metaphor for a moment to try to really get home to you what I'm wanting to say. What Paul, it seems to me, is saying is that you and I will never learn to sing by just listening to music. Nor will we learn to paint by just going to an art gallery. There is something about the mixture of the paints, and there is something about the control of the voice and the texture of the voice and so on. All of these become component parts of it. So what Paul is saying is that you learn to love by loving. It's not something that you can just read about in a book. It's something that if we are really serious about the love that we say that we've experienced in God, in Christ, that has brought us to the throne of Jesus in full submission to Him as Lord and Savior, then the thing for us to do is to begin to practice this love. And it is to this that Paul now is going to turn. Beginning in verse 4 and continuing down through verse 7, I want you to note them. There are 14 different characteristics that Paul calls to our attention. Now, 14 is a lot of exposure, isn't it? One that we would not be able to remember all of these 14. But I want you to notice something that I find intriguing in the text. Look at verse 4 and let me read them through as pairs. That is, seven sets of two characteristics each. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things. hopes all things, endures all things. Seven sets of two characteristics each. Let me, at the risk of being the botanist, of starting to pull the leaves off the petals off of the flower, let me make another observation. What I would like to do is just kind of take us little by little so that when we really jump into this, we've got a context for me to examine my heart, not your heart. That's between you and the Lord, but God examining my heart. When Paul says that love suffers long and is kind, I think that's an introduction to the entire list. He's giving to us a kind of a basis that talks about love's control. He's helping us to understand that there is a basis upon which the others come about. And in the words of the King James, love suffereth long. The NIV says love is patient and is kind. That's the first couplet. Let's call that the introduction. We'll come back to it in a moment. Now we have six couplets left. That is six units of two characteristics each. Please note that the next four couplets are all negative. That is, that they are set in a negative stance. Paul is telling us what love is by first telling us what love is not. Example, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. See the negatives in that? Read through the next four couplets, and you will find that each one Paul is telling us, after he has introduced this, Paul is now telling us what love is not. So the person who is envious is the person who is not loving. The person who is boastful, parades himself, and I'm reading from the New King James, vaunteth not itself. He's not loving. Please note that when you come to verse 7, you have the last two sets of couplets. There are seven of them. The first is the introduction. Four are set negatively. That gives us five altogether so far. And then the last two sets of two characteristics each set before us the qualities of love in a positive sense, that love bears all things, believes all things, bearing and believing, hoping and enduring. Those are the... Are you with me so far? Now, I know this is... I'm in danger of pulling the petals off of the flower here. But unless you see this, and unless you understand that Paul is just not pulling willy-nilly, he's just not pulling out of the thin air little characteristics that are maybe pet prejudices or biases of himself. Here is a very carefully constructed statement that Paul is saying to the Corinthians that when you do this, walls will come down. When this is characteristic of you and me, lines will begin to be erased. And those two sisters with which we spoke at the beginning, if they will become immersed in this, Paul says, they will have a united house and not a divided house. Let's look at the first two. Paul says, beginning in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Now I submit to you that what Paul is talking about here is that love is patient and kind. I take it then that this tells us something about love's control. This is the way that love looks at life. This is the way that helps us to understand that what follows has to be built upon this. But when we say this, that love is patient and love is kind, we've got to pause for a moment. Because there are a lot of people who are patient, but they are not kind. Am I not right? Nod your head, yes. Thank you. You're still awake. That's good. Or some of you died in your sleep. Huh? The word for patience that Paul gives to us here is a word that has to be very carefully understood, because it is a word that always deals with people, not with circumstances. So when Paul is saying love is patient, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and what Paul is saying to you and me is that love is patient with people. He's not talking about circumstances. Paul is talking about people. And if you want a real insight into what this term patience means, we go to one of the early church fathers, a man by the name of Chrysostom. And Chrysostom was a very highly respected exegete in the early years of the church. And Chrysostom indicated in his commentary that what this word patience really means is that he pictures a person who has been done an injustice, and he clearly has the ability to exact revenge, but he chooses not to do so. Understanding that God is at work, and since God is at work in His sovereign ways, we therefore who love the Lord Jesus and in whose heart this love of God has been spread abroad, we therefore can ourselves be patient. This same word is used to describe God's patience with His children. And if God is patient with you and me, and you and I, we stumble all the time, we fall, we insult God, we shame God. All of us do. Some of us have stained the honor of God because of our sin. You and me, none of us is exempt from this. And what Paul is saying, let us exercise patience toward one another as God has exercised patience toward us. To put it in the words of Paul, I am to be toward you as God has been toward me. And that means I give God time. Love, you see, is patient. Love does not retaliate. Love does not fly into a rage. Love does not lose its temper. Love suffereth long. But immediately, a thinking person is going to come to me and say, oh, sure, Pastor. But someone can be patient to the point of just obstinacy. Are you saying that what we need to do is that we need to be patient with people regardless of the circumstances? And the answer to that is found, I think, in the usage of the word kind. And that's the reason why that when I come at this, I think that these two need to be linked together. And let me tell you why. Patience is passive. It is something that I do not do. I do not retaliate. I do not revenge. I do not exercise any spirit of rage or anything along that line. I am to be patient. That's passive. That's something that we just kind of sit back and will be willing to suffer long. But kindness is active. It's the positive side of patience, so to speak. If patience is passive and says, I refuse to respond in the ways that others might have treated or responded to me, I'm just not going to respond that way because love does not do that. Then I come to the word kindness. And I find this to be a beautiful introduction to all of the other qualities of love, because when you come to the bottom line, what Paul says is that God's love is both patient and it is kind. The sad thing is that the Christian faith oftentimes has been marked by people who consider themselves to be loving, but frankly, who are brutal and who are unkind. And let's be just as frank as we possibly can. I know of some pastors. Could it be true of me as well? I search my heart that they are unkind. The interesting thing about kindness is that kindness is gentleness under control. Kindness is seeking the highest good, what is in the best interests of the person or persons that we say that we love. There were times that my children needed medical attention. It's very interesting. One time, Rick and Robin were in the hospital at the same time to have a tonsillectomy. Now, that was an experience. And they had put them in the children's ward, and they were going to have surgery the next day. Joy and I were there to see them late at night, and so on. We would be there early in the morning. And so after everything had settled down, we found out later, Robin called over to Rick. Now, these are just real young kids. Ricky, don't call him that now. Ricky, I'm thirsty. Would you get me a glass of water? So Rick gets out of his bed and starts roaming the hospital for a glass of water for his sister. They didn't take too kindly to a youngster who was roaming the hospital. What he wanted is that he simply wanted to respond to help meet the needs that Robin had. If love is the meeting of the highest good, then the basis of love is that it must be patient, giving God time to work, and it must be kind. It must be kind. Since that's the introduction, and we won't have time to deal with others, let me just simply call to your attention that we'll be taking a look at these four negatives and then the two positives with which we come to a conclusion. And so I think the question we need to ask ourselves today is, who is the greatest example of patience? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Who's the greatest example of kindness? It has to be my Savior. And it is in that spirit of patience and kindness that I begin to understand if I really do love as God Himself wants me to love. My dear people, it is not enough to talk about love. We have to live it. Love is seen, or love is known or understood by how it acts.
Well stated by Bible teacher Dr. Donald R. Hubbard. You learn what love is not by defining it, but seeing how it is displayed. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul told the Corinthians that the walls that separate people in the church had to come down. The lines had to be erased. The walls of division can come down by the application of God's love. The kind of love that is God-centered, God-made, and God-fulfilled. Today we focused in on long-suffering and kindness, but there's more to discuss about love, negatively and positively. Join with us next time when we continue in our series, Dynamic Living. For it is this, for me to live is Christ.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.